Appreciate Brother Shane and Sister Kayla. Appreciate his ministry. And, you know, time flies. I've been here, I think in March, it's been about 6 years now that I've been here pastoring. And I think y'all have been here five years, so they've been here for a long time as well. And God in His faithfulness has just kept and blessed the church. Appreciate Him and the Sunday school ministry He's been working on during this shutdown. But let's just give Him a good hand clap and just let the Lord have His way. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be here this evening. I appreciate the presence of the Lord that I felt in this place. I am grateful. And whenever He arrives, when He shows up in the place, and I know the presence of God is everywhere. There's nowhere, as David said, that He is not. But when His manifest presence, when He reveals Himself to His people in their midst, there's nothing like it. And I'm thankful this evening for the presence of God we feel here. If you got your Bibles tonight, Jeremiah chapter 30 is where we'll be reading from. But as you're turning there, and as we're getting ready to preach this evening, I would just like to say what a joy it is to be back in the sanctuary. Man, I've longed for this day. I've looked forward to it. I've prayed to God for this day to come. I have. I've asked the Lord just to let us gather back together. And I'm glad to say here we are, and it's so good to see your faces out, every one of you. And I'm looking forward. I believe that we've come through this, and if you allow the Lord, you went through it right, you'll come out of it right. Amen. And I'm thankful for that this evening. I'd like to say I appreciate my parents being here, my grandmother. It's good to see them. Haven't got to see them very much recently with all this going on, but it's so good to see them, and I love them. Got your Bibles tonight, Jeremiah chapter 30. I want to preach a message tonight that I feel like the Lord has laid upon my heart during this time with all that's been going on in our nation, especially in the last week. I felt the Lord just really putting some of these scriptures in my heart. And I want to preach tonight on a nation wounded but not healed. A nation wounded but not healed. And I'm asking God to help us tonight. There's some things here found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet of God, it is profound when you begin to look at some of the background of what was going on in his nation and the time in which he lived. And as you parallel that to our time, what we face as a nation, I've just found it to be eerily prophetic as to what we are facing, but at the same time, I hope by the end of this to provide some hope in the midst of this. Our nation right now, we're facing things that many people never thought they'd see. People are rioting in the streets. We've had our entire world economy has hit the pause button on it because of a virus. And there's just been one thing after another that we could state and see that has happened recently. And I'm telling you, as we see the riots that are going on, we hear the hatred. We hear people spewing hatred in the streets. They're killing each other. They're murdering one another. They're looting. They're robbing. And I say, oh God, if there was ever a time that we needed to be the church, it's right now. Brother Derek preached it so well, and he probably hit on some of what I was going to say tonight, and that's fine. I believe it's going to tie together tonight with the Lord's help, but I'm just looking forward. If you've got your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 12 is where we'll begin reading there. Jeremiah here, this is his, this is the part of his prophecies here that he's going to prophesy the restoration of Judah. But we're going to get into some stuff that happened before in a moment. But in verse 12, chapter 30 of Jeremiah, the Bible says this. It says in verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be spoiled, and all the prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. As I already said tonight, I'm going to preach for a little while with the Lord's help on a nation wounded but not healed. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Holy Ghost to move. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We believe it is eternal, Lord. And as we come here in even a feeble attempt, oh God, to deliver this word, I ask that you'd come by this way as you are so faithful to do. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch my lips with the coals from off your altar. When our nation lies in disrest, when they are rioting in the streets, when there is every bit of uproar in the nation, Lord, let us realize that it is our hope lies in you and in you alone. God, I pray that you would reach down to us, raise us up like Jeremiah to stand in the midst of a wicked and a perverse people and proclaim, thus saith the word of the Lord. And we ask it tonight in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. As we read here, now obviously I will not have time to go through the entire book of Jeremiah, but I just want to hit some points that I felt like the Lord highlighted in my spirit and drive some things home here. In our text today, we find that Judah had rebelled against God. There, it wasn't all of a sudden thing. It happened over the course of many years, and they had walked away from His truth, and God had caused them to be wounded without natural remedy. But God gives a promise of a supernatural remedy here. The only hope for a hurting nation is found in the grace of God. You're going to find in the beginning of the chapters of Jeremiah as he begins to write there, thus saith the word of the Lord. He's going to tell how God is going to wound this nation because they have rebelled against Him and they have turned their back. They have backslidden. And there are many phrases that he will use to talk about their apostasy there. But he's going to bring it all back to this one thing. If you don't repent, if you don't turn back around, you will face the judgment of God. I stand flat-footed behind this pulpit tonight, and I tell you, our nation is none the different tonight. We stand in the place, unless men and women repent, unless they turn their hearts unto God and they ask God to forgive them of their iniquities, we too shall face the judgment of God. And I believe this may be the very forbearance of what God is wanting to do even in His judgment upon this nation. I don't believe we're done. I don't believe we seen all that God's going to do, but I will tell you this, as long as the church is still here, as long as God's still got a people, as long as there are some that are called according to His will, oh, God has a plan for this nation. God has a purpose that He wants to see fulfilled, and He has a will that He wants enacted. And I say, God, let us be like Jeremiah and stand and do the will of God, even in the midst of a nation that has turned their back against Him. Oh yes, we should recognize that we are the messenger sent to convey the grace of God to a nation that is wounded but not healed. And there are three points I would like for us to recognize in this message. First of all, I want us to look at the parallel between Judah and our nation. Both are wounded by sin. And we're going to see that here. They've been wounded by sin. Second of all, I would like for us that we should be like Jeremiah. And we've been commissioned by God to declare the sinfulness of this nation. But not only to declare the sinfulness, but third, I would like to say that we are to proclaim the grace of God. We're to point them to the answer. I'm not here just to advocate a problem. I want to tell you about an answer. Oh yes, the divorce rate is up. Yes, homosexuality has pervaded upon man's morals. Yes, we've seen things that are vile and wicked, but I'm going to point to the answer. There is still a cure for sin. Oh, even when Paul would write the words in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. But then he would go on to say, but we are justified. There's somebody that finds that in the midst of a world that's gone wrong, that there is still hope. There is still an answer. There is still a cure. There is still one that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He alone is Lord. Oh yes, as we consider these points, there is one question that we must answer when presented with the wounds of our nation and how they remain unhealed on many levels. How does the ministry of Jeremiah relate to the modern church in this final hour in which we live? I want us to look at that. How does it relate to us? How does it apply to our lives? Tonight we will look into the heart of God and we will see how He deals with a nation that has strayed from the right principles upon which it is founded. I believe God's desire for our nation is very similar to that of Judah in Jeremiah's time. I believe He wants to use His church as the instruments of warning to our sinful nation, but also to remind our nation that is wounded but not healed that there is a balm in Gilead, that there is a great physician that can heal the wounds that a psychiatrist can't heal. They can heal the wounds that a doctor can't heal. He can heal the wounds that nobody else can come close to touching. That dark darkness that pervades the heart of a sinful man, He is the very light that casts out the darkness. And I say, God, let's promote the answer and not the problem. Oh yes, in our hour we have a lot of people promoting the problem but not pointing to the answer. Oh, Brother Derek mentioned the whole social justice movement inside of the church world. I'll tell you the fault in it. They point to the problem but they don't point to the solution. The solution is not one race apologizing to another because of the sins of three or four generations prior. Oh yes, that may offer some temporary reprieve, but it will not heal the wound of sin. It will not soothe the soul that is hurting. It will not bring rest for weary souls. But I know one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." Oh yes. Let's look at the portrait that is painted here of this sinful nation. Let's start with the charges. Jeremiah, under the unction of God, is going to present the charges against this nation. Oh, here, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 12. Listen to what he says. "For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wounds are grievous." Verses 14 through 15 there, he said, "All of thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased." In other words, the Lord tells Jeremiah here, "My people have sinned against me, and when I called them to repentance, they turned their back and they continued in their rebellion. Now I have raised my hand and I have smote them, and they are facing the precursors of my judgment." Oh, don't think that you're going to find a human remedy to this. There will be no amount of pragmatism that'll fix it. There will be no amount of social justice that'll fix the problem. The only thing that can fix it is the same hand who wounded you must also heal you. I tell you, we as this nation are under the judgment of God. I believe it 100% in praying for our nation. I believe that's where we're at right now. And I'm going to tell this nation, and I tell every one of us, and you may be very well aware of this, the only one that can heal this nation is the same one who raised His hand and smote it in judgment. And I cry out to the one that alone is able, once again, heal our land, oh God, and do the work that only You can do. Oh, notice the picture that the Lord paints here of a nation that has been bruised and wounded. He says they are incurable and grievous in verse 12. Then in verse 14 he states that it is the Lord Himself that has wounded the people with such a grievous wound because their sins were increased. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, it does not take long to realize that the book deals with these sins of the people of Judah. Picture with me for a moment what Isaiah presents here. It's a picture of a courtroom where Jeremiah is the prosecutor presenting the charges. Judah is the defendant and God is the judge. And there, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, Jeremiah takes the stand and he begins to bring the accusations against the sinful nation. He says, you've done this and you've done that. And God, sitting high upon his throne, is vindicating the words of Jeremiah because they are true. And Jeremiah brings the accusation against this nation. There are many charges made against them, but there's a few I just want to hit on tonight. The first charge is found in Jeremiah chapter 2. The Lord charges them with unfaithfulness. He starts out the chapter there by portraying the first love of Israel. How they loved him as a wife that has just been a spouse to a husband. And he starts out the chapter there talking about the love that Judah had for God. How the entire nation of Israel, before they were divided in a northern and southern kingdom, and they were under the rule of Moses and under the rule of Joshua and the judges, that their heart was after God. They desired to know God. They loved him with all of their being. But it doesn't take long there in the writing. He says, but you have turned away from me. You have forgotten the love. You have forgotten the espousal wherewith I have espoused you unto. You have forgotten the covenant I've entered into you with. It's as a marriage covenant. And rather than being a faithful spouse, you have gone and played the harlot. You have walked upon every green tree. You've built groves up, oh, around your altar so men couldn't see the blood. You've sacrificed animals unto these false gods. And you have been unfaithful unto me. He brings a scathing accusation against them there in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says there, I believe it's in verse 13, if my memory serves me correct. He said, for two evils my people have committed. The first is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And second of all, you've hewed yourself out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I'll tell you, when this nation was founded and when Judah was founded, both were founded upon the principles of God's word. We find that Judah, or the nation of Israel as a whole, was founded upon the lawgiver, Moses himself, the words that he got upon the mountain. And there they were founded upon a fountain that was springing up, bringing new life. But they had strayed away from that. I will tell you, our nation itself was founded upon the principle of in God we trust. But through the years we have strayed and we have walked away from that, and we have forsaken the fountain of living waters, the only one that can soothe and quench the thirsting of men's soul in this hour. But then he goes on to say, not only that, they've substituted the fountain for cisterns. Cisterns were hollowed out places in the earth, oftentimes hollowed in rock or stone or other hard objects. They would hollow it out in the ground to collect rainwater. All it was runoff. It was water that was diluted. It was water that was impure as compared to a well springing up with pure water. It was a well. It was water that was just the runoff, and it had all of the trash and the dirt and everything else added into it. How many places have substituted and added to? Oh yeah. They say, well, it's not enough. We got to have this program. It's not enough just to preach the word of God. It's not enough just to come in and believe the book. It's not enough just to pray a simple prayer of faith. We got to have a 12-point program. We've got to have these steps to victory and those points of deliverance and every other man's program. And I say, the whole time we've taken the pickaxe in hand and we've hewed out cisterns. But the problem is, we can't even see that they're broken. And when they are broken, they will hold no water. I say once again, let the well of God spring up inside of us, a well unto everlasting life. Oh yeah. Oh, Jeremiah ends the chapter by referring to this nation as an adulterous woman, which is one of the strongest examples in the Bible of unfaithfulness. Note the contrast between verse 1, when he said they loved him with a true love, as a woman that was espoused under her husband. But in verse 20, he calls them a harlot. They went from a faithful wife to a careless prostitute. Oh, this was the comparison of their lifestyle. He said, you've been unfaithful. I said, oh God, help us. We can see the places that our nation has been unfaithful. But I dare say if we allow the Holy Ghost, He can highlight the areas of unfaithfulness in our own lives. The times which we too have tried to add. We've tried to hew out our own cisterns. We've tried to add to it and make it better. I say, oh God, let the well spring up again. Note Judah's response to this accusation. Jeremiah mentions the response of the people to the accusation of unfaithfulness and says they basically deny ever being unfaithful. I believe it's in chapter 3. They, in my own words, paraphrasing, they say, we have not done these things. We have not sacrificed unto idols. We have not caused these things to be in our hearts. Oh yes, the deceitfulness of sin will cause a nation to turn away from God. And then when the Holy Ghost brings conviction, they will completely flat out deny it. It goes on to say this, the second accusation brought against them was that they refused correction. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says this, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Oh God, we see them even today. Those that when they are reproved, rather than being broken in spirit, they become hard-hearted. Oh yes. Oh yes. Oh, as they are approached with the truth, rather than submitting and surrendering to the truth, it causes them to be all the more vile. It causes them to be all the more wicked. It causes them to turn their face away and say, no, I will not accept that. The truth, rather than breaking their heart, it hardens their heart. And this is the very judgment of God. When the very truth that was made to lead us into righteousness hardens the heart and it leads a man's soul into destruction and damnation. That's what he wrote, Paul writing there in the last days. He said, during the time of the end, he said that they would believe a lie and be damned. Why was it the very truth? The very truth they had rejected and turned away from, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They speak lies in hypocrisy. Why is it? Because the very truth that points to who Christ is, the very truth that points to the grace of God, the very truth that would lead them to life is the very truth that hardens them and leads them to destruction. Oh yeah, they refuse to be rebuked or corrected. They have a conscience that is not troubled by anything. I've met people whose consciences are so hard, it isn't troubled by anything. Does it trouble you that we have things going on in our nation that at one time, probably just not many years ago, would not have even been spoken of, would not even have been spoken of publicly, but now the consciences of men and women are so hard and the morality is so out of the way, they will proclaim it in the byways. They'll put it on the television set. They'll put it across the airwaves on the internet because their conscience is hard. Their conscience is seared. Oh God, I'm not wanting to stop here, but I just want to let you know these things. He brings a third accusation against them. He said, your depravity knows no limits. Listen to some of the things they were doing. Chapter 5 and verse 22, he described them as having a stubborn and a rebellious heart. Verse 28 of chapter 5 said they take advantage of the poor and the less fortunate. Chapter 6 and verse 10, the word of God is a reproach to them. They feel like it's shameful to stand for the word of God. I'll tell you, I've heard them. They say, well, we can't stand with that old way of thinking about the word of God. We've got to redefine the meaning of it. We've got to find a new way because it reproaches them in their sin. Oh, that really wasn't the meaning of what was written there. That was just for that time. And it reproaches the hearts of men. And rather than delighting in the law of God, they are reproached by it and they turn their face away in shame. Oh, chapter 6 and verse 15, listen to this. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Oh yeah. You know what a depraved nation does? They lose their ability to blush. They lose their shamefacedness. They lose the shame of nakedness. They lose the shame of sin. They lose the shame of vile and wicked deeds. And that is where our nation is at. They proclaim nudity across the airwaves. They proclaim homosexuality across every venue that they can. They proclaim it and normalize it. And they have no shame. There's no blushing upon their face because they stand in the face of a thrice holy God, hardened by their own iniquity, and they are unashamed. Oh, they are not naked and ashamed. They are naked and unashamed, unfearful. Oh God, help us. He goes on to tell how they were stubborn. In verse 16 of chapter 6, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, ask for the old path where the good way is and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They're stubborn. The heart is resolute against the truth. They said, when the preacher gets up and says, walk in the right path, this is the way of life, they say, we will not do it. We'll not go that way. That's a reproach unto me, and I'll never go that direction. Oh, listen to the level of depravity they stoop to. He goes on to tell in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 32, Jeremiah tells how they burned their children in the valley of Hinnom unto Molech. Now, I read one writer's description of this. And just listen to me as I make a parallel in a moment. The manner of death of these children was awful. This bulbous god set with outstretched arms on which the children were tied. Priests then build a fire in the hollowed out belly of the metal statue, which would gradually cause the entirety of the idol to grow red hot, while the arms were heating and thereby burning the children to death. The priest would beat on drums as to drown out the screams of the helpless children. Now, I just couldn't help but stop and weep for a moment and think about our own nation. Have we not done the same in America? Over 61 million babies have been aborted since the passing of Roe versus Wade in 1973, and we've drowned out the cry of the innocent with the excuses of the mother's choice. We beat on the drums of our desire and we said we're doing it in the name of higher education. We're doing it in the name of pursuing careers. We're doing it in the name of a more comfortable lifestyle. All the while the innocent are dying. All the while the blood of those innocent is crying out to God, proclaiming that there is iniquity in the land. Oh yes. They would beat on those drums so as to drown out the cry of those babies so they couldn't hear the screams of those helpless children as they were consumed. I'll tell you this, if the blood of innocent Abel can cry out from the ground, how much the more can the blood of millions of innocent children, an entire generation that's been aborted, how much the more does the cry come up before a thrice holy God, proclaim, this nation is wicked. They have steeped in judgment, and the hand of God is upon them. God help our nation. Finally, Jeremiah declares that they've broken the covenant upon which the nation was founded. In Jeremiah 11, we in America have breached the very foundation of our nation for which we were founded upon. In God we trust. Now we turn on the news in our nation and it sounds like what Paul described the last days would look like in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5. This I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents,
appearance, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. We turn on the news and that's what we hear. We hear about traitors. We hear about men who love pleasures. We hear about prideful men. We hear about those that are killing their neighbors. We hear about the death and destruction. We hear about all of these things. Oh, because this is the charges against our nation. This is the hour in which we live. The Lord makes clear to the nation of Judah that unless they repented, judgment was coming. And He declares that when the verdict comes, it's not going to be a pretty scene. Listen to some of the things how Jeremiah describes the judgment of God coming upon the land. I'm just going to mention some of them quickly. God was not going to allow these accusations to go unanswered. As you read through the book of Jeremiah, you read some of the very vivid illustrations of God's judgment. Some of those most vivid in all of Scripture. He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, that the Lord's judgment is like a pot of boiling water that's getting ready to overflow on them. Listen to me. He goes on to say that the judgment of God would be like a wolf or a lion, and it would rip the nation limb from limb. He goes on to describe in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14 that God's judgment would be like fire consuming kindling wood. He said it's going to be like a fire put down in the midst of some kindling, and it's going to consume the entire nation. Oh, he goes on to talk about how the judgment of God in chapter 8 and verse 17 was like a serpent that you couldn't charm. He said the judgment of God was like a plant that was going to be uprooted from the ground and it would no longer live. Like this is where we're living. We're living at the tipping point of God's judgment. I believe with all of my heart we're getting ready to usher in the tribulation. I don't know, I'm not saying it's going to be next week or even next month. It might be 50 years from now. But I believe that there could be some under the sound of my voice that we're going to see the tribulation. We're going to see that coming to pass right before we're raptured out of here. Oh, we're going to see the everything come into place. We're going to see the puzzle pieces. I believe it's like that first picture that I mentioned. The judgment of God is like that pot that's getting ready to boil over. But how much the more needful is it during this time for a prophet, for a man or a woman of God to stand up and say, save yourself while you still have time. There is still an answer and there is still hope in the face of God's judgment. Proverbs 14 and 34 says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Oh, can you feel the reproach of sin in our nation? I don't know about you, but it don't take long. It don't take long listening. It don't take long watching. It don't take long talking to someone before you feel the reproach of sin upon our nation. And as I behold the charges and the verdict that we find here, it makes me cry out like Jeremiah did in chapter 8 and verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? And is there no physician to heal the wound? As I watch a nation that is wounded, I say, oh God, let the balm of Gilead once again flow. Let the physician, the great physician, enter the house and let us see a nation that is wounded once again find healing for those that desire it. Oh, I'm moving along. We know Jeremiah was the man in the middle. He was the man commissioned by God. We saw the people's sin, the portrait that is painted there. But let's look at the prophet here very briefly. And I want to get into the third point tonight. This prophet to this sinful nation, listen to his commission. We've mentioned him, but we haven't really said a whole lot about him. The word of the Lord came unto me in chapter 1 and verse 4 saying, "Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." I will tell you this, if you're saved and you're living in the hour in which we live, it's not by chance. It's not by accident. You are put here with a purpose, because the judgment of God is going to fall upon the world. Oh, for all of the iniquity, His judgment will be poured out and it'll overflow upon this world. But what an opportunity we have before the judgment of God is poured out, before the wrath of God is poured out upon a land. We have the opportunity to promote the cure. We have the opportunity to promote the one that alone is able to save the souls of men. We know the reluctance of Jeremiah. He said, "Lord, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." We need a spirit of boldness in this hour. This critical hour in which we live does not call for timid Christians who hide behind church doors and are scared to proclaim their faith. But rather it calls for those like Peter coming out of the upper room the second time after he had asked God to baptize them afresh in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they went forth and they spoke the word with boldness. We need some to do it in this hour. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their accusations. Let's stand and proclaim the word of God, because we're living in a critical hour. Goes on to say in verse 9, "Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Just like Jeremiah, God's given us his words. He's put them in our heart. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Are we going to proclaim them? He said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God, look at all of the job responsibilities of this man that was a prophet to a sinful nation. He said, "I'm going to have you reach down to the plant and pluck it up by the roots." He said, "I'm going to have you go to some of the walls of iniquity and idolatry and take the hammer of my word and tear them down." He said, "I'm going to cause you to stand in the day of battle and be victorious. And you're going to destroy the enemy and throw them down." But not only that, that's the destructive side of his ministry. That's the side you're not going to hear in the prosperity gospel. Everybody wants to talk about the planting and the building. But before God can plant anything, oh, somebody's got to reach in and root some things out. Oh, before God can ever build something up, there's some strongholds that have got to be torn down. Will we be the people that tear down the strongholds of the enemy so God can plant a fresh church in this hour? Oh God, help us. There's more I could say there. But look at the heart of Jeremiah. Listen to his words in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears." Other Sunday night, Brother Derek asked us while the Spirit of God was moving to pray for our nation. And as we were praying, this verse just kept resonating in my heart. "So God, that my eyes were fountains, that there were tears that could come out of me so I could show how heartbroken not only I am, but how heartbroken God is." Oh yes, this world needs right doctrine. Yeah, there's plenty of wrong doctrine. We need right doctrine. But let me tell you what we need with the right doctrine. We need a people with a burden. Don't just tell them about Jesus because that's all you know to do. Don't just tell them about Jesus because it's what the preacher said to do. Tell them about Jesus because He's the lover of your soul. Tell them about Him because there was a time when you were in darkness, but He brought you into His marvelous light. Tell them about Him because old things are passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. Tell them with a burden. Tell them with conviction. Tell them like your life depends on it. Tell them like their life depends on it. The heart of Jeremiah wasn't just to tell these people a message, but it was to preach it with conviction. You know something, there's a difference, and you can make the parallel in your own times between Jeremiah and Jonah. Jeremiah had a hard message that, yes, he was somewhat reluctant to deliver, but he always obeyed God. But when he delivered his message, it was with stirring conviction. Jonah goes and preaches, and I don't hear about one tear ever shed about Nineveh being destroyed. Yes, God can use the testimony of Jonah to withhold the judgment of God upon a sinful nation. But you know what? We need some Jeremiahs that can speak with conviction. They can just talk about a Savior who's changed everything about them, and it enlightens the atmosphere. That was Jeremiah, but let me tell you this, it's our turn now. We can point at Jeremiah then, but Jeremiah is long gone. It's your turn to be the one standing in the gap. It's your turn, it's my turn to do the will of God. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I'm going to just read these verses, we're going to move forward because I want to mention these last ones and I'm going to close. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given a ministry. Say, well, Brother Shane, I'm not a preacher. You're still been given a ministry. What is it? It's the ministry of reconciliation. This was the ministry of Jeremiah. He was there to try and reconcile the people of God back to God Himself. He had a ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, Brother Shane, I can't teach a Sunday school class. I don't feel called to do that. I don't teach children. I may not be the song leader. I may not be the pastor. I may not be this or that or the deacon or the elder, whatever else. But you've been given a ministry of reconciliation to tell about a God that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and we're to reconcile that world back to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the power of the gospel. And we're to proclaim like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. It's your turn now. God, let us fill that role. He goes on to talk about how we're ambassadors of Christ, and I'm not going to get into that because I want to talk about God's pleading with a sinful nation. And we're going to close after I make these 2 points. God's pleading was for them to repent, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 3, let me read these verses, verses 12 through 14. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, the Lord's speaking to Jeremiah here, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. The pleading of God to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah was this: repent. Repent. You know what? John the Baptist came preaching to prepare the way of the Lord. His message was repent. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight His path. Stop starting it with, well, Jesus loves you, this I know. No, start out with repent. You're a sinner. You're away from God and you have no hope without Him. You need to repent. Start it there, but then tell them about a God who has everlasting love, and He will reconcile you if you will but acknowledge your transgressions. Stop telling people to try and hide their own sins, because the Bible says a man that tries to cover iniquity will not prosper. Oh, tell people they need to acknowledge their sins and they need to turn from them and turn to God. That's the only thing that works. And that is the pleading of God to a sinful nation. Oh, God's pleading are repeated by the prophet Jeremiah throughout this book. He would tell them in one place, you're like a piece of pottery that's upon the wheel of a potter. And as he's making it there, it's been marred. It's been messed up. But you know what God desires to do? He desires to take it all back down to square one and start over. But the start of all of that is to repent. Oh yes, I believe He can put broken homes back together, but it starts with repentance. He can take drug addicts and make them saints, but it starts with repentance. He can take drunkards and clean them up and take them out of a lifestyle on the bottle, but it starts with repentance. He can remake anything new, but it's going to begin with repentance. But not only that, there's a promise of restoration. And I want you to open your Bibles tonight. And I'm going to read some verses. And I want you to read with me. Because this is where I want us to get. I believe God promised Judah restoration then. And I don't believe maybe we'll ever see a complete restoration of our nation as a whole. But I do believe we can see a restoration of those that desire it. We can be the point of restoration for those. We can be that reconciliation that God desires us to be. Let's begin reading chapter 30, verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable. This is our text. And thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins are increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thy adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Notice the change there. He's talking about how sinful the nation is, how they've been wounded. But then he says, I'm going to cause your captors to be taken into captivity. Notice verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. When nobody else could do it. When it was beyond repair. When it was broken without remedy. God says, I am the great physician and I will heal thee of thy wounds. You want to heal the racial divide in this country? I'll tell you, God's the only one that can do it. You ain't going to legislate it in. You ain't going to find a politician to fix it. Oh, you might heal it slightly, but it will never be fully healed by the words of a man. You want to heal it? It's got to be healed by the Lord. Oh, God help us. He goes on to say something like this. Listen, verse 19 of chapter 30. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry. He begins there by talking about a nation that's wounded beyond repair and broken without remedy. But he said after the Lord heals them, there's going to arise a song of praise. And there's going to be a voice of thanksgiving. Oh, thank God, let this be the house where the voice of praise arises, because God has healed that man said could never be healed. He has repaired that which man said was broken beyond remedy. Verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near. Let this be the place of restoration where men draw close to God. Verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, for I have satiated the weary soul, or I have satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Oh yes, Brother Shane, we got a nation that's broken and not healed. They're wounded and not healed. Can I tell you something? We also got a God that says every weary soul will be satisfied. We got a God that says every sorrowful soul will be uplifted. You stand with me all over the building tonight. Then he ends the chapter of chapter 31 and he says these words, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah never saw that new covenant, but guess what? We're living in it. Ooh, that old covenant was written on stone, and it had to be read and expounded by scribes. But this one's not written on stone. It's written right here on the heart. Oh, you know what Jesus would say in the upper room? This is the blood of the new covenant. Somebody said, Brother Shane, we're living in a nation that's broken. I know. We're wounded. And we've not been healed. But let's point them to a new covenant that says you can have healing in your soul. That says, come unto me, all ye that thirst. Come, oh, everyone that thirsteth, let him come and buy water without money. That's the new covenant that we live under. In conclusion tonight, I'd just like to say a few things, and we're going to pray. I know we're not going to come around the altars, but we're going to pray where we're at. Just as with Judah, the sins of our nation are clear. We are called to be like Jeremiah, however, as a prophet to a sinful nation. And let me tell you some things about this message that we have. This gospel we have, does it need human reasoning to validate it? Does it need human reasoning to validate its message? It doesn't need pragmatic presentation to make it practical for a sinful people. We're not trying to make the gospel practical for people using their human philosophy. It doesn't need a seeker-friendly environment to increase its curb appeal so that it can be bought and sold on the marketplace of religion. We're not seeking to be seeker-friendly. I'll tell you what it needs. It needs a heart of a Jeremiah that'll stand and say, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, because our nation is wounded, but I know the answer. I know the one that is the answer. We need some Jeremiahs to intercede for the people and proclaim His promises that are found under the new covenant. Let's tell the world that there's a cure. There is a new covenant where the law of God can be written in our hearts, that we can draw near to God, and that we can find rest for our weary souls. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. I cry out like Jeremiah and I say, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there to heal our land that is broken? But I hear a resounding answer from the Lord as he says, I will heal thy wounds and I will satisfy thy soul. We got some folks that are broken. A nation that's hurting. That's divided on every hand. We got people hating each other because of the differences of their skin. Is there nothing that can heal this? Yes. There's still an answer for the world today. There's still an answer for the hurting souls of men. There's still a remedy that can cure all the diseases of sin, no matter how bleak or dark they may be. And His name is Jesus. As my wife comes and plays something softly on the piano tonight, quickly, I want us all, I know we can't come around these altars yet, but I want us for a few moments. It's only 7:17. Listen to me. I got to go to work tomorrow, I know. But listen, can we as a people once again cry out to God and say, Lord, let me promote the solution and not the problem. Let me lift high the banner of God. Because my Bible tells me, Jesus said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Himself. Let us be the people that lift Him high and say, there is an answer. There is a solution. Our nation may be hurting. Our nation may be reeling to and fro. And they may be at their wits' end in the storm of disillusionment. But let us say, there is still an answer. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Can we pray together tonight? If you want to sit at your seat, if you want to stand and raise your hands, however you want to do it, can we spend a time and a season in prayer and cry and ask God to help our nation? Help them, like Brother Derek said this morning, to see the light in us. It's not our light. It's the light that has been shown through us. Can we ask the Lord to do that tonight? In the midst of a nation that's wounded and not healed, its sins are clear and evident. We see it everywhere around us. But I'm going to tell you, we see something the world don't see. We see the great physician that's risen with healing in His wings. We know that there's a balm in Gilead. We know there's a physician there that can cure every ailment of the hurting soul. Let's live like we know Him. Let's live like we know Him. And let's apply our hearts to the ministry of reconciliation. Judgment's coming, but God, send revival before judgment. Send revival before judgment and heal our land. Oh yes, oh God, we thank You tonight. Oh God, help our nation.